Good morning. Let me begin by just making one announcement that has to do with this coming Saturday. We, as you know, this Saturday is our Forever His day camp for children with special needs. We have right around 30 young people that will be here this Saturday, and we have about 80 volunteers to make this event happen for them and for their families. I would just ask that you keep this event in your prayers. May we be able to show the compassion and the love of Jesus to families that have some difficult paths ahead of them. And that's what the day is about. And it has been a great success in the past, and I trust that it will continue to be so. But you know, we come together to minister to these children and to their families, but I think everyone who's done this before can agree that when you leave, you're the one that has been ministered to. So keep that event this coming Saturday in your prayers. I was asked by a fellow preacher to go visit a family on one occasion. Well, it was a man, and he himself was a preacher. In fact, a very well-known preacher. Many of you might even know his name if I called it out today. He had written some books, one book in particular that had become pretty much a classic, that if anybody needed to know something about this topic, they reached for his book. So he's a very well-known gospel preacher. And as time went on, he lost his way. I don't know how else to say it. He got involved with a number of women. He began drinking and then drinking heavily. And he had moved out west and came back to the Kentucky area. And this preacher friend of mine and myself went to go visit him one day and to try to encourage him. He wasn't even going to church at the time. And so we looked and got his apartment address or his house address, and we looked and had to find it. It was way out in the middle of nowhere. And it was when we got there, I was just shocked because it was just a shack. Barely better than a barn that is, halfway dilapidated. And it was just a one-room house that he was living in. And so we pulled up in the driveway and we knocked on the door. And literally, when he said, come on in, when we opened the door, the smoke billowed out of the house. It took your breath. We didn't really have seats to sit on. I sat on the floor, and the other man sat on a chair, and he sat, that preacher, former preacher, sat in a rocking chair. He had a can of beer in his hand. He had a cigarette in his other hand. And his live-in girlfriend was in the same room laying on a bed on the far side of the room. And we tried to talk to him about his soul. He wasn't interested. He knew everything that we could have said to him. He just had no interest. Sadly, a few months after that visit, he died unexpectedly and went into eternity as a backslider, one who had turned his back on his faithfulness to God. And I tell that story to you because it's one that is fresh in my mind that I remember very clearly because of my involvement in trying to bring him back. But I'd say that my situation is not very different than yours. You too know people that had once obeyed the gospel and they came up out of the waters of baptism, and man, they were on fire. They loved the Lord and what he had done for them. And they may have been a Christian and faithful as a Christian for, a long time. Maybe some not so long. But the commonality to our stories is that as time went on, they became unfaithful. and they no longer attend services. They no longer are faithful in their duties to the Lord in terms of reflecting Him to a lost world. They're lost. They've backslidden. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want us to look at three facts about backsliding. I want us to look at how the reality of it, the reason for it, and the remedy for it. Because it doesn't have to be. And I think the remedy or the reason for it is maybe not what you might say or what the average person might say. I've heard a lot of reasons why this happens, and usually it comes down to one thing, and I don't think it's that thing at all. So give your attention to me for the next 20 minutes or so as we discuss this subject. Let's talk about, first of all, the reality of backsliding. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5 teaches us that a person can backslide. In fact, he said of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5, he said, Jerusalem, why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is in a perpetual backsliding. They refuse to return. Can you advance a slide, please? Thank you. They refuse to return. Why would they refuse to return? Because they were in a state of backsliding. They had chosen to love deceit rather than to do what was right. So it can happen. We have the passage that was just read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, that was read just a moment ago. You know, be careful because while it's today, because tomorrow may come and you may not have any desire to do the right thing. And there may come in you an evil heart of unbelief. And that may take you away from the God that you serve. It's a possibility. If you have your Bible, open it to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because it even puts greater emphasis, and I want you to see the importance of not slipping into this way of life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Peter talks about those who have backslidden. And he says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. You see, those are people who are backslidden. They once escaped, but now they've gone back and they've gotten ensnared in it. In fact, overcome in this sin. He said the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better, he said, for them to have not even known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Not a very pretty picture. But have you ever wondered, why is it worse? You know, he says, here's a person who has escaped the pollutions of the world, but now they've gotten tangled up in it again, overcome by it, and now they're back where they were. And he said, man, it would have been better for that person to have not ever even known the way of righteousness than to have known it and gone back to it. Why? Well, maybe answer might be given to us in Luke chapter 12. Do you remember in Luke chapter 12, there's the story of the men that were entrusted with the master's goods. And the master had gone away and he said, I'm going to come back. And one of the servants knew that he was coming back. The other one didn't know. And the one servant knew that he had heavy responsibility and that he was going to have to give account. And when the master came back, both men were found worthy of stripes. Neither one of them had done their job. They were both guilty. They weren't good stewards. But he said one of them was worthy of more stripes It would be worse for him. Why? Which one? The one who knew. He had the worse, or the more stripes to be given to him. Why is that? Because he knew. He knew the master was coming back. He knew that he had to give account, and he did it anyway. There are people who make mistakes. There are people who sin in life, but they don't know of their accountability to the Lord. They don't know of this day of judgment, and they sin, but they sin ignorantly. They're guilty, but it's worse for the one who goes back, who has known of the escape and has known of the salvation, and then they themselves turn back. That knowledge makes them more accountable. So as we look at Scripture, we see backsliding's a reality. Don't let someone tell you you can't backslide. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't slip. The Bible says you can. In fact, it says not only can you slip, but you can be overcome in this backsliding. But let's look at the next point, and that is the reason for backsliding. Why do people backslide? Why is it that somebody will come here and they'll get baptized and they'll rise up to walk in newness of life and they'll be so full of zeal and love for God, and you look for them 6 months later and they're nowhere to be found? Why does that happen? Here's what I believe is your typical answer, and I don't really think it's true. Here's what I often hear. Well, I'll tell you what happens. We baptize these people, and then we leave them alone. There's no follow-up. You know, we don't do anything for them afterwards. We get them to be baptized, and we baptize them, and then no one strengthens, no one encourages them, no one carries them along, no one follows up with them, and then they fall away, and that's the problem. Can I say I don't think that's right? Now, I'm not, don't go away thinking that I don't think follow-up is important. I think it is. We need to embrace and help those who are new in the faith and strengthen them and show them more of Jesus. I understand all of that. I think that's an important thing. But I don't think that's the primary cause for a person backsliding. Here's what I think is the cause. I think it's the preaching. I think it's the upfront preaching, not the follow-up that is lacking, but it's the preaching that is lacking. I don't think we're convincing people of what they face if they don't turn to Jesus. I don't think we're teaching them to fear the judgment to come. And the imperative, the sinfulness of their life, and the imperative of coming to the Lord. And if you don't, do you know what that means? I think we have sold people on a gospel that has, well, I say that in a general way, but I think some are selling a gospel that says, hey, come to Jesus because you'll have a better life. Come to Jesus because he'll make you happy. Come to Jesus and so many things. You'll have a family and your life will be better and you'll have brothers and sisters and God will be on your side and so many good things. Come to Jesus for life enhancement. That's the wrong message. I don't know where we ever got that. And I know that it's being preached a lot in our culture. You turn on your television, it's all about prosperity, health, and wealth. Come to Jesus, and man, he'll make you rich, and you'll get healthy, and there's no reason to be sick, and boy, God will fix your life and make your life just wonderful. And people come on those terms, and when they find out that's not true, then what are they going to do? They're going to walk away. You see, if I try to convince people that if you come to Jesus, your life's going to get better, your life's going to get easier, your life will be so enhanced by all the blessings that God just pours down on you that, man, that you need to do it. And so they do it, and they start waiting, And they're looking for it, and it never comes. Maybe their family member gets sick and dies. Maybe they get sick. Maybe they lose their job. Maybe their finances just go to ruin. I thought coming to Jesus was supposed to fix all that. I guess they sold me a bill of goods. That doesn't work. So they walk away. I think that's more of a problem than the follow-up issue. Let me say it this way, and if I can use this illustration, I think this illustration might help us to understand what I'm talking about. But I believe that our problem is that we're not converting people and we're not showing them why they need to obey the gospel and why it's so urgent. Imagine you're on an airplane. Stewardess comes to you, or the flight attendant, I guess that's what you're supposed to say now. The flight attendant comes to you and they say, I've got a parachute that I want you to put on. Really, put this on because it will enhance your flight. Your flight will be so much better if you put this parachute on, and you'll be so much happier. You'll have so much more confidence. You'll be so much safer. Put this on. You really need to. And the person listens to you, and we're all for a better flight, aren't we? And so she said, it'd make my flight better. It would enhance my flight. So the man puts the parachute on, and he sits back in the chair, and now he can't sit back all the way. He's kind of thrown forward by that pack on his back. And it kind of strains his shoulders. And after a few minutes, you know, that's kind of uncomfortable. And he's saying, yeah, but she said it'll make my flight better. It'll enhance my flight. And then after a while, he begins to notice that people sitting in other seats, they're not wearing parachutes. In fact, they're looking at him and laughing at him for wearing one. And now he's beginning to feel a little self-conscious because here I've got this parachute on. She said it's going to make my flight better. All it's done is given me an ache in my shoulders and my back's hurting. I can't sit back. It's uncomfortable. And now people are beginning to laugh at me. I don't see the connection. Isn't doing what she said it would do. And so after a few hours in the flight, he takes the parachute off because it doesn't do what she said it would do for him. Take another man on the same flight, and the flight attendant comes up to him and says, sir, the tail section of this plane, the wing just broke off. We're going to go down. There's no way around it. We can't make it to another airport. We're going to have to bail out. When the captain can't control it any longer, he's going to give us orders to jump. And if we don't jump, we will perish. We're at 35,000 feet. We need to get down a little bit lower. But if we don't get out, man, we are going to hit the ground at 600 miles an hour. No hope for anybody to survive. This is your only hope. Would you put this on? Nobody's going to argue then. They're going to put that parachute on. And you know what? It's going to push him up in his seat too. And he's not going to be able to sit back and be comfortable, but it won't matter. And it's going to pull on his shoulders and make it uncomfortable and actually a little sore, but he's not going to take it off. And there may be some people sitting around him that won't put their parachute on, and they're looking at him and they're laughing at him because he's put this parachute on. They think he looks silly, but their laughs won't cause him to take his parachute off because he knows what he was told. We're going down, and this is my only hope. Do you see the difference? I think that's why people backslide. They haven't had put before their eyes the reality of what's coming down the road. They see and they've been told, hey, you need to obey the gospel because, boy, it'll make you so much happier. And life in Jesus is great. And there's happiness and joy and fulfillment and all sorts of life enhancement. Come on, be a Christian. And so somebody does initially. And then as they go down the way a little ways, they get a sore back. and his shoulders begin to ache, and people begin to laugh at him, and they're saying, where's the fulfillment of these promises? All the things that you told me that would happen to me if I obeyed the gospel, they're not happening. In fact, things are getting worse. Why do I have this on my back? It just adds to my problems, and they take it off. That's the problem. If we would teach people that we have a destiny with death and judgment, and if we would teach them that unless we do this, we have no hope. You can tell a person that, and it won't matter what anybody else says. You won't have to have somebody later encouraging you to keep that on. You're going to keep it on because you know the consequences. It won't matter if somebody encourages you afterwards. If you've been brought face to face with the judgment, you're going to make a right decision, and you'll stick with it, whether you have someone encouraging you or not. The Bible tells us let me just say this. There are those who preach what we call a health and wealth gospel. It's popular today. Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. That message isn't true. We need to quit talking about that. We need to quit enticing people to come to church on that basis. I'm not saying we do that, but I know that there are people who do that. Because in time, they're going to find out, you know what, that's not true. Have you not read the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11? Turn in your Bible and look with me at Hebrews chapter 11 and see what it says. This is the kind of thing that, you know, when you realize, when someone says, you've just got to, man, it'll enhance your life. Be a Christian, it'll make your life better. That's not necessarily true. Look at what it says beginning in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. That's what you get for following the Lord. I mean, not always, but it's not precluded. And so if we're telling people the reason you need to obey the gospel is because it'll enhance your life, it'll make your life so much better, we're not telling them the truth. Because if we're talking about physical things, your obedience to the gospel may result in your death. It may result in your persecution and your ridicule and your poverty. So, you know, that's part of the problem. Also, we may not be convicting people of their own sinfulness. That's the message. We've got to make people understand, when you sin, the wages of sin is death. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what it means to die? We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. Hell. We're talking about a devil's hell. A place that Jesus describes as burning with fire and brimstone. It's a lake of fire. And those who go in will never be the object of God's pity again. They're done. God's done with them. Forever and ever, the smoke of their torment ascends. There's no rest, day or night. It's hopeless. And when you chose to sin, that's what you get. Are we putting that before the eyes of people that we're trying to convert? If we're hiding that truth, we're doing them an injustice. If we're trying to just get them to come on, hey, it'll enhance your life, chances are down the road they'll take that uncomfortable thing off. But you convince them this is life or death, heaven or hell, eternity in the balance, and they'll endure the hardship because they know what the end will be. we may not be explaining the nature of God in our preaching. I know sometimes people say, yeah, but you know, God loves me. Yeah, he loves you. And I don't think a loving God would ever do anything like that to me. Listen, it's because of God's loving nature that he has to do those things to you. A loving God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He can't be a good God and allow you and to treat you as though you've been holy and pure when you haven't. Can you imagine your son or your daughter or your wife being murdered brutally, and the man is caught and he goes to the court and the judge says, well, because I'm loving, I'm just going to let this man go back to his own family. I'm not going to put him in prison. I'm not going to do anything to him because I'm a loving judge. What would you think of that loving judge? Well, if you understand that, then you can understand the God of heaven when he stands and when sinful man stands before him. How can he just turn his head and say, you know, because I'm a loving God, I'm just going to let them all get away with it? It's because he's a loving God that justice will be served. The remedy for backsliding, preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4, preach the word, be in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Make people see the desperate condition in which they find themselves. Don't hide destiny. Don't hide the truth about the day of judgment. When Felix stood before Paul, or Paul stood before Felix, Felix said, yeah, I'm kind of interested in this religion thing. I've heard about this Christianity, this sect before. And hey, this is kind of cool. We got one of the leaders of this group here. I'm kind of interested to hear what he has to say. So he calls him before him and says, Paul, lay it on the line. Tell me about it. And Paul reasons with him concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And why that is so stark is that he wasn't righteous. He had taken another man's wife, and she was right there with him. He's there with his adulterous wife, and he's going to preach to him about righteousness and self-control. You can't take another man's wife. And there's a judgment if you do. And you remember Felix's response? Come back at a later season, more convenient time, and I'll call for you again. He rejected it. But how many people, when they're faced with that life and death situation, will say, I don't want to go down with the plane. Give me the parachute. And those who truly understand what's ahead of them, they won't need follow-up. Now, we should do follow-up and help each other grow and all those reasons for that. But you won't have to coax and coddle and you know, just carry people along, because they'll understand, I heard what's at stake here. And you can laugh all you want, and you can make fun of me, and I can be as comfortable as I can possibly be, but I'm not taking this parachute off because it's my only hope. That's what we need to keep before the eyes of people. And when we do that, the backsliding will stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible tells us of Jesus who can deliver us from the wrath to come. Listen, God is a good God, but we're on a plane that's going down because of our sin. It's wrecked everything. And there's no hope. We are going down. And if you don't put on your parachute, if you don't turn your life over to Jesus and obey him and make him Lord of your life, you have no hope. All you have is that wrath to come. We need to know that. We need to be aware of that. I don't want to appeal to you today to get your life right, because when you do, man, you'll be so much happier. Listen, Jesus didn't die to make you happy. He died to make you holy. And we need to understand that without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Jesus didn't die to make us nicer people and to put us in a nice fellowship where we can spend some nice time with other nice people. His death was much deeper and much more meaningful than that. It was much more desperate than that. We are lost if we don't turn to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you see yourself backsliding. You've let some distance come between you and God, and maybe you needed to be reminded what's at stake. Your relationship with the Lord is not to make you happy. It's to make you holy. And if you find that you've been backsliding because, you know, well, this thing just hasn't been working for me, I think maybe you've forgotten what its work is to do. The work of Christianity is not to make you happy. It's to prepare you for that destiny with judgment. It's coming. And we need to keep that before us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel today? And if you're a child of God and are no longer faithful, man, it's time to come back. Stop backsliding. Come home. Realize what's at stake and come home. You have family here that loves you and will support you, but you have a Lord who died for you and wants the best for you. He knows what's coming much sooner than probably we all realize, even if we count by our own demise. It'll be here sooner than we ever imagined. The Lord knows that. Do we? If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.